The topic this morning, the title of this morning's message is Jesus and Divorce. This is a difficult topic. And personally, I know the pain of divorce from growing up in a family that experienced divorce firsthand. So I want to say that if you're here this morning and you're struggling in your marriage, I pray that this message would come out with tenderness and that you would see the hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've been divorced and maybe you feel some shame or some guilt, and or if you're a teenager or a child and your parents are divorced or have been divorced or are talking about it, today's message is really about hope in the gospel and looking at the fact that because divorce and because adultery is a sin problem, there's actually good news. That is not it's not a question of legality. It's not a legal problem. It's not a you know, logistical problem. It is a sin problem. But the good news whenever there's a sin problem is that Jesus came to deal with sin. And the gospel is to address sin. And the gospel restores sinners. While we're saying thank yous, I know it's not administrative thank you day, but I do want to say thank you to the in-transit leaders, like Calvin Lamb, the officer. And I want to say thank you especially to Denise Wong. It's because of their help that I'm able to this week just kind of hide away and prepare a message like this, where I know some of you are struggling. And it takes a long time. I'm sitting there in front of my Bible praying for you, praying for those in the Cantonese that I was preaching to this morning as well, and just thinking of people in their marriages and just really prayerfully praying for the tenderness of the text to come through my heart, for God to give me words of hope. Because I think as Christians, we know that that divorce is wrong. I don't think that's the question. So a text like this is like, well, yeah, the Bible says divorce is wrong. We know adultery is wrong. That's given. But I think a lot of times it's, you know what do we do when we're stuck in marriage? And in order to give me that time, you know, I just let administration just fall. And so I'm thankful for both volunteers and paid administrative assistants of the English congregation that are able to just pick up all the admin. So thank you for that. And I do pray that the Lord would speak and not me this morning. You know, I think a lot of times for many of you, if you're Christians, you know in your head that divorce is wrong. So you're like, you know, we're not going to get divorced. But over time, your heart can still be hardened towards your spouse. And what you see a lot of times are people empty nesting or people getting older and they're not communicating. And so what happens is that you give up. You're just like, you know what, we just got to stay together and we're going to maybe sleep in different rooms, or maybe we'll travel together and we'll try to make this work. But there's really no love in the marriage, right? And sometimes it's built up over years and years of bitterness, years and years of hurt, years and years of pain, years of not forgiving, which means not living out the gospel. And that doesn't mean that you're not saved or that you're not growing in Christ, but it means that life is hard. It means that it's more than just, Pastor, can I get divorced? I know there's some of you sitting in here today who are just hoping that God would somehow just give you that release, that God would just say, you know, it's okay. You've suffered long enough. Just go. And my heart goes out to you. My heart goes out to you because I wish it was that easy. In fact, the Pharisees wanted to make it that easy. And Jesus says, no, it's a deeper problem. It's a deeper problem of a hardened heart. It's a deeper problem of hearts being hardened towards one another. And beneath that is a deeper problem of hearts being hardened towards God. And so I hope to unpack that a little bit this morning. If you're interested, please take God's word and turn with me to Mark chapter 10, where Jesus takes us on and he exposes the heart behind the question of the Pharisees. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. The Pharisees come to test Jesus. And whenever the Bible tells us that, it tells us that their hearts are not already in the right place. They're not coming to Jesus because their marriages are hurting and looking for marriage counseling. They're coming to Jesus to trap him because they have another agenda. So it's with that that I want to look at this text, is that Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 1. Let me read to you the first two verses, Mark chapter 10. Point number one, the Pharisees test Jesus. And so it says he left there and went to the region of Judea. So he's in Jewish territory and beyond the Jordan. And the crowds gathered around him. The crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And the Pharisees came up in order to test him. Right? So that's their motivation. That's their heart. And it says, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? So stop right there for a second. So what they're asking Jesus is a logistical legality question. They're saying, Jesus, can we have divorce? Is it lawful to have divorce? And I want you to notice that Jesus never answers that question. They're asking, Jesus, is it lawful? He actually says, well, let me teach you about marriage. He doesn't really answer the question, because what he wants to answer instead is why we get divorced, why divorce happens. Right? But getting into this, what does it mean that they came to test him? The Pharisees hated Jesus. They wanted him to be killed. So this is very simple. The Pharisees knew that John the Baptist was aligned with Jesus, and they knew that Jesus loved John the Baptist, and they knew that John the Baptist was murdered and killed, and he was beheaded, and what triggered that was that he condemned divorce. He condemned the very public divorce of King Herod Antipas, where Antipas divorced his wife and married his brother's wife. So there's all kinds of, you know, country music problems there, right? So, you know, this kind of stuff, you know, happens in the deep, deep south, right? So he divorces his wife and marries his brother's wife. And so John the Baptist condemns this divorce and gets beheaded. And some scholars believe that the Pharisees wanting Jesus to be killed was hoping that, hey, we know that Jesus loves John the Baptist. So if Jesus says the very same thing John the Baptist says about divorce, maybe it will incite anger and rage on behalf of the Herodian family, and maybe the Herodians will have Jesus killed too. So that's one reason why they wanted to test him. But secondly, and this leads to our context today, is that divorce was commonly permitted throughout Israel, just like it is in American society. Divorce was common. Divorce was rampant, and in Israel, they permitted divorce, and not always for the right reasons. And even obviously in Roman society, divorce was permitted and it was practiced. And so Jesus asked them first the interpretive question. Jesus knows exactly what they're asking. They're asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And the reason why Jesus refers to words from Moses is because Jesus wants to expose their heart that they are misinterpreting and twisting the scriptures to feed their own lust and their own flesh. All right, so what happens is what we see in verses 3 to 4. Look at how Jesus answers. Jesus answers, what did Moses command you? And look at how they answer. They could have said, because Moses also wrote Genesis. Now the Pharisees could have said, well, Moses taught us that marriage is inseparable. It's supposed to be an inseparable union of husband and wife, one flesh until death do us part. But they didn't say that. Instead, they're pointing to how Moses gave permission. So verse 4, the Pharisee said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce to send her away. And they're misinterpreting the heart and the intent of Moses. Moses was not giving them a license to divorce. That's what they were looking for. Moses was giving us a license to divorce. Instead, Moses was giving a command to control sin that was already happening. And Moses was also doing this to protect women. And I want you to really pay attention to this, because this affects our context today too. What the Pharisees are referring to is Deuteronomy 24 verse 1. Deuteronomy 24 verse 1, I have it overhead on the screen for you, is that Moses said this, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house. Now, there was a debate among Jewish leaders as to what Moses meant by some indecency. What does it mean to find for a man to find his wife unfavorable to the point where he has found indecency? And there was a debate over this. On one side, on the conservative side, on the right side, there was one school, the school of Shammai. And this conservative school taught that indecency refers to sexual immorality, and indecency refers to basically adultery. Right? So that's a conservative view. On the liberal view, which is the common view, this was the view of the Pharisees. On the left side was the school of Rabbi Hillel. And this interpretation was indecency would refer to anything. So if the wife cooked a bad meal, that could be considered indecent. If she put on a few pounds, if she cheered for the Boston Red Sox last night, or if she's a fan of Dave Roberts still, you know, You know, in any case, any indecency, the husband, the husband could say, hey, here's a certificate of divorce and I'm going to divorce you. And so what was happening all over town and all over the centuries was that Jewish men would find any reason, including eyes and lust for another woman, to say, hey, I'm just going to send my wife away. And so Moses was reluctantly giving this certificate of divorce. He didn't want it. He was not saying, hey, this is what you ought to do. But he's saying, look, divorce is happening anyway. Divorce is happening anyway. Divorce is dominant in culture. So to control sin and to regulate sin, I'm going to protect the woman, especially by saying, you know, there should be something official, a certificate of divorce. So that leads to point number two. Point number two is Moses permitted lawful divorce to regulate sin, not to redeem sinners. Moses permitted lawful divorce to regulate sin, not to redeem sinners. That's point number two. And I want you to see this in verse 5. Notice what Jesus says. He gets right to the heart of things. And Jesus said to them in verse 5, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. Not because he wanted to. Not because it pleased God. Not because it would restore the marriage. Not because it would bring justice. But because of your hardness of heart, both in the original context in Genesis and in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, Deuteronomy, in the original context of the Old Testament, as well as through Israel's history, as well as in Jesus' time. It was the hardness of heart is why Moses wrote this commandment. Notice that word hardness of heart. It communicates or implies a situation where a man has had an adulterous relationship with another woman and he's not repentant. He doesn't feel bad about it. The only reason why he feels bad at all is because he got caught. And a hardness of heart is your heart is hardened over time. The hardening of the heart doesn't happen overnight. You look at Pharaoh as the example where Moses visited him and gave him a chance several times saying, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh, over time, his heart is hardened. And we know that God sovereignly ordained this, but there's a process where Pharaoh plays it in with his freedom. And Pharaoh hardens his heart over time. The same thing when it comes to divorce or it comes to adultery. It's a hardness of heart that gets built up over time of unrepentance, unwillingness to make reconciliation and insensitivity to sinful infidelity. And we know this can go beyond just infidelity. Right? But what's happening in verse 5 is Jesus is quickly exposing how the Jewish leaders have twisted the heart intent. They're looking at the words of the Bible and saying, look, Moses permits it, but they're misunderstanding the heart behind the words of Moses. Michael J. Wilkins, one of our favorite professors of New Testament in my day from Talbot Theological Seminary, Michael J. Wilkins, professor of New Testament, explains what Moses' intent was, and I have it on the screen overhead for you, is that Moses instituted a regulation designed to do three things. One, protect the sanctity of marriage from something indecent. And that's how we should understand the word indecency. To protect the sanctity of marriage from something indecent, defiling the relationship. Number two, which is very important because women could not, in Jewish law, file for divorce, even if they were mistreated, protect the woman from a husband who might simply send her away without any cause. And thirdly, to document her status. Why was this important? To document her status as legitimately divorced, as a legitimately divorced woman so that she would not be thought of as a harlot or a runaway adulteress, that she would not be counted as a woman who deserted her husband for another man. That if the husband truly has a hardened heart, if the husband truly has committed adultery, or if the husband has truly abandoned his wife and no longer wants her, rather than her having to leave or having to just sit there and bear it, that she could actually have a paper in her hand that says, my husband has abandoned me and Moses has protected me by the law of the Bible. That I am rightfully divorced, not because I wanted it, but because my husband has hardened his heart against me. And so you look at why Moses permitted it to uplift women who could not protect themselves. This is not to give a license for divorce. This is God's heart behind the Old Testament law. But Jesus comes. And when Jesus permits divorce, he does it with a broken heart too. You look at the heart behind Jesus's permission. And so in my heart, I'm thinking of those of you who are stuck in your marriage. And I just want you to listen to Jesus's words, not with the heart of Jesus, just please free us. Not with the hearts of Jesus, please free us and rescue us, but think about the heart behind what Jesus says. Maybe with tears, maybe with pain in his heart, he gave these permissions. That the New Testament aligns with the real intent of Moses. We don't have time to get into Matthew chapter 5, but in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, as a last resort, if one's person heart is hardened, then divorce is allowed on the grounds of adultery. If the adulterer is unrepentant, just unwilling to see their sin, rather than bear the reproach of a unrepentant person, whether it's the wife or the husband, Jesus says there is rescue and freedom so that you can be legitimately released as a last resort, because reconciliation could not happen even though it was prayed for and attempted. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32 and Matthew 19:9 permit divorce on the grounds of adultery, unrepentant adultery, where reconciliation was attempted, but one person's heart was hardened, which reveals their unbelief and maybe their lack of salvation. Number two, divorce is allowed if you are deserted by an unbelieving spouse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, that's the heart of it, is that you have one spouse that has abandoned the marriage, they've deserted the marriage, because they're unbelieving. They do not seek reconciliation at all. Or maybe divorce happened in the first place because one spouse gave their life to Jesus Christ and became a Christian. And as a result, their spouse has abandoned them because of their faith and because of their confession to Christ, that Jesus says on those grounds and those grounds alone, divorce is permitted. Now, I don't have time to get into all the details here of nuances of adultery. You know, so what is adultery? You know, is adultery an addiction to pornography in the marriage that's unrepentant and completely gone haywire? What about sexual abuse that's unrepented of? I mean, those are finer things where the Bible does not give a black and white answer that I think needs to be handled at either Sunday school level or an individual counseling level. And so I cannot address that tonight. I actually don't know the answer. I know what I want to say. I know what I want to believe. But those things have to be nuanced and talked through a conversation. And number three, reconciliation should be attempted at all costs, right? If reconciliation is attempted, then two believers who profess Jesus Christ ought to fight at all costs for their marriage. And so divorce should never be understood as morally neutral. I want you to understand that even when divorce is rightfully allowed by the Bible, there's still the hardness of heart, at least on one party, or if not two parties. So I want you to think of a situation, maybe it's your own situation, of why people get divorced. This is what Jesus is addressing. The Pharisees are asking for legality. They're asking for, is it lawful? They want to know, Jesus, do you give us license? And Jesus says, no, let me tell you about why divorce happens. And why divorce happens for Christians is heartbreaking. It's because there's at least one person who refuses to reconcile. So think of the context of a broken or a hurt marriage. Think of a context of someone who is Christian who got divorced. Think of biblical divorce. Think of adultery that has led to lawful, permissible divorce. Think of desertion that has led to biblical, God allowed and permissible divorce. What is happening here? Maybe one spouse refuses to admit sin and refuses to change, even if the other spouse wants to reconcile and forgive. That means that one of the spouses have hardened their hearts, and that's why the Bible has permitted it. Or maybe one spouse refuses to forgive. Maybe it's adultery, but then maybe that person who's guilty of adultery is super, super repentant and willing to go to counseling, but the other spouse says, no, one and done. One and done. You're done, just like the Dodgers, and I hope they're not done, but the way they played last night. I don't mean to make light of it, but my heart it hurts. You know, I don't want a divorce from Dave Roberts, but still, you know, it hurts. So maybe one person refuses, right? Or maybe both husband and wife refuse to reconcile the marriage. And this would be more of the common case. That there's a lot of Christians who are maybe not divorced on paper, but they're practically living like they're divorced because both hearts are hardened. You see how Jesus attacks the problem? Jesus attacks the problem. He says it's not a matter of legality. He's basically saying, so what if Jesus allows it? It doesn't matter if the Bible allows it. But Jesus doesn't really, he's not that concerned about whether or not we match up with the letter of the law. He's looking, look at the spirit of your heart. You know, do you have a heart that longs for reconciliation, a heart of God, a heart that yes, is suffering, but a heart that understands the gospel and is willing to fight for your marriage? Because it's very interesting that the way God sees it is how children see it. Isn't that very fascinating that God sees divorce through the lens of the children of divorce? Is that the children see that, you know what, maybe mommy or daddy was unfaithful, but daddy won't forgive or mommy won't forgive. And I don't understand why. Maybe the children see it as, yeah, mommy gave up or daddy gave up. Or both mommy and daddy, their hearts are hardened towards one another and they don't want to make it work. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ sees it through the lens of the children? And they are often the ones who are impacted. But they are not the only reason to stay together. The gospel is the reason to stay together. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings healing. And I'm moved to tears, not because of my personal experience, but because I know that some of you are hurting so badly that you cannot even come to the table because your hearts have been so hurt that every conversation leads to blame. And is there any hope for you? How great the chasm that lay between us and God. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul, my hardened heart. The work is finished. The end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy that can forgive the adulterer, even the spiritual adulterer? That's us and God. What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear the sin and bear my shame. And I want to add the shame of divorce, the pain of divorce, the thought of divorce. The cross has spoken louder than the courts. The cross has spoken louder than Moses. The cross has spoken louder than the letter of the law. I am forgiven. Children are restored. Marriages are rebuilt. God's design is restored. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You've broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, but not the law. Moses permitted divorce to regulate the law. Regulate sin. But sin is the problem that the law cannot heal. There's salvation in the one who can heal. The one who would not allow us to remain separated and divorced from God. The one who, even though we are Hosea, I mean, we are like Gomer, the prostitute, spiritual adultery against God. God is like Hosea, who did not divorce us, but bore the shame, bore the guilt, bore the pain, so that there's salvation in his name. Jesus Christ is my living hope. He's your living hope. He was my living hope when I couldn't hear him calling my name as a teenager. He was calling loud and clear. When you can't see him working, he is inviting you to come before the cross. When you cannot see that he is in the middle of your marriage, beloved Christian, just remember that he is the super glue, the divine super glue that has pulled you together, and he's holding on and he will not let go. Because Christ did not give up, we do not give up. Because Christ does not allow us to lose hope, we do not lose hope. And that is why when Jesus answers the question, he knows that it's not about legality. But he knows point number three, it is about his design for marriage. And his design for marriage reflects the gospel, Jesus. We are his bride, Jesus and the church. The church is the bride of Christ, which deserved divorce by law, but received grace and restoration and became a bride. The bride is beautiful because of Jesus. Point number three, God ordained marriage as an inseparable earthly union. God ordained marriage as an inseparable earthly union. We see this in verses 6 to 8. Notice in verses 6 to 8 that Jesus refers back to Genesis 1:27, and then he refers to Genesis 2:24, and he puts marriage on display because he says this is God's design. The answer to your question is not whether or not divorce is permissible. The answer to your question is God designed marriage to be one man and one woman in an emphatic position grammatically in the Hebrew in Genesis. Emphatic position, nerdy language to say that this is one male and one female, not Mormonism. One male to five females or two females to one male or one female to one female or one male to one male, but one female to one male. One male to one female, right? Exclusivity. And gender, and gender exclusive as well. So notice verse 6, it says, but from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. That word hold fast in the original context of the Old Testament where it's used, Job uses this same word to describe how his skin, his flesh is stuck to his bones. No wonder your soul is being torn apart. No wonder the heart of children are being torn apart. No wonder your heart is so painful when divorce happens. It's like tearing apart what God has joined together. It's trying to separate super glue. It's tearing your skin off of your flesh, off of your bones. And it says in verse 8, the two shall become one flesh. What God has super glued together, they're no longer two, but one flesh. That's why it's so painful. Children are the evidence and the application of this. Your children, beloved, do not look or just represent one person. Your children have personality traits and physical, biological genes that represent both father and mother, husband and wife. And so that's the living evidence that the procreation of children are the evidence of the one flesh production, the one flesh union. One flesh is not meant to be supported. I mean, not meant to be separated, not supported. It is supported, obviously, biblically. It's not meant to be separated, right? And that's why children feel like they're being torn apart from the heart. Even though they can see that maybe marriage is permissible. And so what we see then in verse 9 is that divorce is undoing the ordained work of God. Now I want to get to the heart level with this. Isn't this why it's so painful? I mean, this is why it's so painful. Divorce is undoing the ordained work of God. Verse 9, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. What God has joined together, not the state of California or the federal government, but what God has joined together. So verse 9 makes it clear that God joins a couple together, which means unlawful divorce is trying to undo the work of God. But even lawful divorce is so very painful because you're ripping apart what God is supernaturally, sovereignly glued together. I want you to think about this, beloved. Let's just say that your divorce is lawful and permitted. All the papers are signed. Maybe the financial matters are settled. So the battle with your spouse, you won. Maybe. Okay, the battle with your spouse is over. But why then, even though the Bible permits it for you, because it was adultery or desertion, why then, when you sing songs of worship or when you read the Bible, why then do you feel like the war with God is not? Why is our guilt and shame directed at God? I think that's where, at the heart of the matter, divorce is permissible, but it does not heal your heart. You see, it just leaves you broken. It leaves you in shame and guilt. It goes back to the letter of the law. It's because in your heart you know that what God has joined together, it has been separated. But there is hope. There's hope because Jesus exposes the problem. The problem is not a matter of interpretation. It's not a matter of legal interpretation. It doesn't matter what the state of California says. And it's not a matter of what Moses said. Right? It's not a letter of the law issue. That's what the Pharisees were trying to test Jesus. They wanted to make it a matter of interpretation. Jesus exposes the real problem. And that's point number four. And the real problem is a sin problem. But here's the good news. When it's a matter of legal interpretation, that's not good. Because there's no healing. But when it's a matter of a sin problem, you might think that's harsh. But the sin problem is what our Savior came to save us from. In fact, Jesus came. I'm going to just put this up here real quick before I explain the text. Jesus came to redeem sinners. He didn't come to clarify the law. He came to fulfill it. And yes, he clarifies the law in that sense. But Jesus came not to answer the question of the Pharisees. He came to redeem the problem, which is sinners. He came to redeem sinners, and he came to restore broken relationships. First and foremost, our broken relationship with God, he came to restore. And if he can restore that broken relationship, he also restores our earthly relationships, and he restores our marriages, as broken as we may think it is. And let me show you what he teaches his disciples in-house. So, point number four is Jesus exposes the real problem, and he does this privately to his disciples. Look at verses 10 to 12. So in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. In verse 11, he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Now, when you slow down and read this, a lot of people read this at face value and they kind of misinterpret this. And it's innocent. It's an innocent misinterpretation. But a lot of people read verse 11. And they say, oh, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. Oh, but wait a minute. I got a divorce before I was a Christian. Now I'm a Christian. Does that mean that I commit adultery if I remarry? That's actually not what the text is saying. It's not even addressing that issue, actually. Some people read this and say, okay, whoever divorces his wife, so maybe his wife committed adultery and ran away with another man. And so he divorces his wife and marries another good Christian woman. Has he committed adultery against his first wife? I don't think that's even addressing that either. You see, it's the context that we have to look at. So let me just explain this to you, and hopefully this is not the first time you've heard it explained this way. But remember, the problem is a sin problem, and the problem is a hardened heart, and that's what Jesus is addressing, and that's what he's exposing. When Jesus says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, the key words are adultery against her. You can note that. The key words are adultery against her. And Jesus is addressing the Jews of his day who have twisted God's standard. He's also addressing Israel back then, their society, and Roman society. But specifically in Israel back then, it was only considered adultery if a man had an extramarital affair with another married woman. So let me just explain that. If a Jewish man committed adultery with a single woman, that's not considered adultery. And you already know what they're doing is that they're just writing anything as indecency and sending their wives away and divorcing them. Secondly, if a man who's married commits adultery with a married woman, actually his sin is not against his wife. And he actually hasn't committed adultery against the other woman either. It's a male-dominated society where women could not file for divorce. You know, it's man on man. It's only adultery against that woman's husband. That's what he's saying. Okay, he's exposing this hypocrisy that when a Jewish man commits adultery, you know, with a married woman, that the Jews are saying, well, my sin is against her husband. Man on man. Jesus is uplifting the woman and the man, and he's equalizing it. And what he's saying is, no, the Pharisees are wrong. Let me read it now in context. Look at verse 11. Look carefully. I'm reading from the ESV. And he said to them, men who divorce their wives unbiblically and marry another woman commit adultery, not against the other woman's husband, against her, against the wife. Obviously, there's sin against the man, the other husband. There's sin against the woman that he's committed adultery with as well. But the sin is against the wife. You see what Jesus is doing? He's taking the authorial intent of Moses, uplifting it, and at the same time, he's uplifting the women who are marginalized and pressed down. And I'm not talking about feminism. I'm talking about a corrupt system, beloved, where people are even using the Bible against each other. But you know what? That happens in Christian marriage as well, too. And then you look at verse 12. So what happens? So I want you to understand verse 12. I believe that verse 12 matches up what Jesus is teaching in the book of Matthew. And verse 12 is talking about specifically about desertion. So what happens when a society is all messed up? What happens when women cannot legally divorce their husbands? What do? They just leave. They just leave. They just desert their husbands. And Jesus addresses that too. And so he says, and if she divorces her husband, if she just deserts him and marries another, she commits adultery. So Jesus is calling sin, sin. Jesus says it doesn't matter if it's the male or the female. It doesn't matter if it's the husband or the wife. Your hearts are hardened, Pharisees. And he's talking to the Pharisees and he's teaching his disciples that the problem is a hardness of heart. Sin is sin. It's not about culture. It's not about tradition. It's not about loopholes. It's not about technicalities. It's about sin. It's about the hardness of heart, that adultery is adultery and sin is sin. And Jesus came to deal with sin, and it is beautiful that Jesus comes to redeem the sinner, to soften the heart, to restore the marriages, and to save the children. I want you to see one insight. And this is not an interpretive insight. This is just one of those things where, again, if it wasn't for the administrative help that you guys have so graciously given me, I wouldn't have been able to take my run, my jog on Thursday morning. I was stuck. I said, what application is there for the young people? So I said, I need to go take a jog. 6:30 a.m. I'm running around Walnut trying to beat the school traffic because you need to run over. And then, I don't know what it is, illumination came into my mind. Just read the next passage because I'm preaching next week too. And look at chapter 10. The next passage, Jesus says, let the children come to me. Now let me give you the exegetical meaning there, the expositional meaning. The purpose of why Mark puts this passage in here is because it's supposed to set you up for the rich young ruler. That's why it's in here. Is that the children don't have anything. Okay, so children don't have anything. And this came to me while I was jogging. And the children don't have anything to bring. The children don't have money. They don't have prestige. They don't have any worldly value. And so they're coming to Jesus, and the disciples are like, you guys are not important children. So just get out of here. And Jesus rebukes them. And Jesus says, let the children come to me. They are important to me. They matter to me. I came to save them too. But instead, you see the contrast, that there's this rich young ruler who seems to be pretty righteous according to the letter of the law. But he was powerful and he was young. Young meaning he was probably around the age of 30 something. But pretty much he was wealthy. And if you're wealthy, you have influence. And the disciples are looking at it and just thinking, this is the perfect candidate to be a disciple. And Jesus turns away the rich young ruler. And so there's a contrast of Jesus saying, let the children come to me, but I'm going to turn away the person that you guys want. That's why it's in the text. But I don't think it's by accident that both Matthew and Mark put this in here right after the divorce teaching. So then this is what came to my mind, is that what happens to the children of divorce? In a culture and society where divorce is rampant and normal and all too common, I don't doubt for a second that some of the children running to Jesus probably came from divorced families. And Jesus says, let the children come to me, because I got the gospel to restore them. I don't believe in generational curses. I don't believe that just because you came out of the broken marriage that your marriage is going to be bad. I don't believe that just because you came out of divorce that you cannot be an expository preaching pastor. I don't believe that just because your parents' marriage is bad that you can't have hope and not be jaded. I don't believe it. Because Jesus said, let the children come to me. Children from good families and children from broken families. And I think that's awesome. Because Jesus says, let all the children come to me. Including the mommies and the daddies. Who need to become children of God. So, the big idea today is permissible divorce regulates sin. That's what Moses said. Permissible divorce regulates sin. But Christ redeems sinners and He restores God's design for marriage. The question they were asking, is it lawful? Is it permissible? Well, it is permissible on certain grounds. Permissible divorce regulates sin, but divorce does not bring healing. Christ redeems sinners and He restores God's design for marriage because Jesus' answer to their question was God's design for marriage. So two applications as a summary as well as the first one, Moses reluctantly permitted divorce because hearts were already hardened. We must be reluctant to go for divorce. And even if divorce is legitimate based on adultery or desertion, divorce may protect you from an unrepentant or harmful spouse, but divorce will not restore your broken soul. Think about those who are divorced on biblical grounds, like I mentioned earlier, and if the family's still broken, and if the children are still broken, the divorce protects you maybe, but the divorce cannot restore your soul. Only the gospel can, and that's the beautiful hope that we have. That's the living hope. Number two, the second application and summary. The gospel contains the power to restore broken marriages. Why? Because the nature of the gospel is to restore broken relationships. That's the essence of the gospel. That's the nature of the gospel, is to restore broken relationships with God. Christ came to reconcile our broken relationship. And by being reconciled to God, our hearts are transformed. I want to say this morning. You will walk into a lot of churches where maybe you will feel condemned. If you've been divorced, if you're a husband or wife that committed adultery and you're divorced and you're sitting here and you feel guilty and maybe things are okay now, maybe it's before you're a Christian. I want to tell you, number one, that I love you. I want to tell you that I understand you. Because that's my context of my father and my mother. I'm still praying for their salvation. And I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. I don't want you to feel judgment because feeling guilty will not save your soul. I know that you need to repent. I know that you need to embrace, and maybe you've embraced forgiveness already, but maybe you have not accepted that forgiveness. Maybe God has forgiven you and you're a Christian, but maybe you've not accepted that God has forgiven you. And I want to tell you so much this morning that as preparing this message, my heart was going out to you. I don't want you living under guilt and shame. I want you freed and rescued by the gospel because the gospel will transform your heart. I want to speak specifically to those of you children. Do not be bitter at your parents. Until you're married, you don't understand how hard it is. Do not be bitter at your parents, you know, because I was. I want to tell you that I love you. We love you. And I want to tell you that Jesus loves you. And He loves your parents. And through your witness and through your understanding, you may be in a position to be the one to tell your mom or dad, no matter how bad it is, do not think that I do not forgive you as a child. Because I do, because Jesus has forgiven us. And for those of you who are stuck in that rut of marriage, I want to tell you, fight. Don't give up. This church will stand with you. Do not feel guilty. Do not walk into church and think that I can't tell anybody my pain and I can't face it because everybody will just judge us and we just kind of have to pretend that everybody's together. Because I want to tell you that this pastor and our pastors do not judge you. We love you. This pastor came out of a family broken by divorce. And the reason why I wanted to go into ministry in the beginning was to speak to all the teenagers just like me who could not forgive their parents or are running into the world or destroying their lives Because somebody opened their hearts, opened my heart to see the church. And somebody opened my heart to see the gospel being the Holy Spirit through the sovereign grace of God. Grace is greater than law. Divorce communicates the power of the law. The grace of God communicates the restoration of the gospel. And so, given our time limitation, I do want to invite you to take seriously the Sunday school class that Terrence has to offer. And I know that in that class, he can't address everything. And he won't be able to. But I believe that if our church becomes a church of the gospel and the church of grace, hear the tenderness of our shepherd. And if that tenderness can be communicated in all of our groups and through all of our people and through all of our ministries, guess what? These conversations will continue. And even outside of Sunday school, you guys will have more and more conversations of healing and brokenness and forgiveness. So that's why I want to leave you this morning with a cross. If you don't have Jesus Christ, He is the hope. He is the living hope. He is the one who can restore your soul. There is no sin that is unforgivable if you come to Christ Jesus confessionally. And once you come to Him, He will not divorce you, because He will restore you. Let's pray. Father, we come through the humility of the gospel, that we don't have the answers to everything. We come knowing, Lord, that marriage is hard. Parenting is hard. Relationships in general is hard. And society is not helping us. The government is not really helping us either. Father, we pray, Lord, that You would restore the design, Your design for marriage, starting with our individual hearts. Help us to come before You with our brokenness, Lord, and be our living hope through the power of the cross. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.